chapter 3, and looking at verses 20 through 26 to start with, so Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would bless our time tonight, that you would guide us. I pray that you would establish our thoughts, because we are committing this hour unto you. And you promise that if we would commit our ways unto you, you would establish our thoughts. Father, we ask that you would bless the children in Kid Venture. Open up their hearts and minds to understand the Bible lesson. I pray that the word of God would take root in their hearts to bring forth much fruit in their lives. Obviously, bringing salvation, Father, and then helping them to understand that Jesus is the greatest friend they can have that will walk with them throughout their life. Father, I ask that you would just bless our time. As always, we want Christ to be lifted up. We want you to be glorified. But, Father, we do want to hear from heaven. We want to be blessed by you in a very special way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about different things. We looked at the doctrine of the Trinity. We looked at the doctrine of God's decrees and how God is sovereign and what God is going to do. No man, not the angels, not the devil can hinder God from doing what God's going to do because he has all power. The devil is not on the same plane. He's not equal with God. And we have to constantly remind ourselves and encourage other believers in the fact that the devil is not equal to God. He has some power, but he does not have all power. Jesus Christ has all power. And one of the areas in a Christian's life the devil fights hard at is destroying the believer's faith in God's word, in God's forgiveness, in God's grace. And talking tonight about justification, how can a murderer be justified by God? How can a murderer receive forgiveness and be justified? And we're going to see some scripture tonight. We're going to answer some questions like we've been doing. I have about 13 questions we'll answer with scripture. But first I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, because one of the lies of the devil that some believers have believed and they will be very dogmatic with is that the Old Testament is not for the New Testament church. And that is not true. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, because what we have to answer the question, what portion of Scripture is valid for today? What portion of Scripture can a believer use to defend themselves against the lies of the devil? What part of Scripture can a believer use to help them to grow in their faith? And we are told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament is what was being used by the apostles to bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we live in a day and age where people disregard the Old Testament and think, you can't lead anybody to Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. You can't build your faith in the Old Testament, because the mindset of some when they hear the Old Testament is, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Yes, we are under grace, but all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for in righteousness, all right? That we may be perfect, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants us to be completely grounded in his word, because you may have these questions, or you may know someone that has these questions. And the first question I want us to think about tonight is, on what ground is a sinner justified? On what ground is a sinner justified? And remember, Jesus Christ is the foundation that we are to be living, building our life on. He's the foundation for salvation. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And the question, on what ground is a sinner justified? Look at Romans chapter 3 again. And just looking at verses 24 through 30, this was our opening reading, but looking at verses 24 through 30, because some have that question, how can a sinner be justified? How can a murderer be justified? And before I read these verses, let me remind us of the word justification, what it means. Justification means remission of sin, an absolution from guilt and punishment, an act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on the account of the atonement of Jesus Christ. So you and I understand that justification, number one, it's not based on what we've done, it's based on what Jesus Christ has done. Now, before I read these verses, I want us to understand again tonight, be reminded, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. God is not. Once forgiven, always forgiven. God says he remembers our iniquity no more. As far as the east is from the west, God doesn't remember it, and God's not going to bring it up. God will never come to you and say, well, don't you remember when you did this? Therefore, I'm not going to forgive you for this. That's not the way God works. God forgives because of his grace and because of his love. All right? And that's why we're looking at justification tonight, because the devil, he wants to paralyze you in your walk of faith, and he has many believers, many Christians paralyzed in their walk of faith because of their past. And Paul talked about his past. Paul, he remembers he was a murderer. He remembers he persecuted the church. He remembers that he consented to the death of Stephen. But he talks about the grace of God. He is who he is by the grace of God. So we have an adversary who is alive and well, but one day he's going to bow the knee. One day he's going to be thrown into his rightful place in the lake of fire, the final judgment for the devil. But right now, you and I, and every born-again believer, every child of God does not have to succumb to the devil's tactics. We fight the devil with the word of God, just the way Jesus Christ did in the wilderness when Jesus said, in those three examples that were given in Scripture, thus saith the Lord. All right? That is our defense against the devil, is the word of God. So if you're looking at your notes here, Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 30, on what ground is a sinner justified? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just stopping right there. We understand God is the one, he is the one that justifies the sinner that has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of our faith in him, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. So God, obviously being the justifier, God is the one that justifies the sinner based on their faith being placed in Jesus Christ. For us to remember that, it's important. Some more than others struggle with that, struggle with being justified by God. How can God forgive me and forget what I've done? How can God continue to love me? How can I not one day be judged for the things I've done in the past before salvation? And God being the justifier, it's not what we've done, but it's what Jesus Christ has done, and us putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished works that robes us in the righteousness of God. When God looks at you as a child of God who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And there are those that struggle with that. There are those that are struggling with believing that Jesus' finished work is enough to pay for their sin. And there are those that will still try to work for their salvation. Somebody recently even told me that they finally understood that no amount of their works was going to help them. They finally realized that, and they're just simply trusting Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful moment when we all have realized, you know what? No matter what I do, it's not good enough, but what Jesus did is good enough, and I'm accepted because of what Jesus Christ did. Again, remember, as we go through these studies, you may not have these questions, but you know somebody who does. Or there will be somebody at some point asking, because remember, the Bible tells us that be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks of the hope that lies within you. And people ask in various ways. It may not just be, tell me about the hope that you have. Somebody may not be like the Philippian jailer who came in, fell down at Paul's feet and said, what must I do to be saved? But in their own way, they ask questions because they're being drawn by the Lord. They're curious. They have answers to life. They want help. They may not necessarily know the way to articulate their question, but the Holy Spirit of God helps us. But for us as well, on what ground is a sinner justified? On the grounds of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I know of people that struggle with somebody. In fact, I know of someone who morally they're upright. Morally they're upright. They're not saved. And they believe, well, if Paul, being a murderer, can be forgiven and have access to heaven, then there's no reason why God shouldn't let me into heaven, having not committed murder. And I understand what that thinking is, but it's not committing murder that keeps anybody out of heaven. It's rejecting Jesus Christ. It's rejecting Jesus Christ. You understand that tonight. Question number two that we can look at. Can anyone be justified by obeying the law? There are many that just think, you know what? If I just obey the commandments and just follow every detail of Scripture, then I am safe and I'll be justified. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11 in our notes tells us, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So can anyone be justified by obeying the law? And the answer is no. And God clearly points that out through his word that it's, again, Jesus Christ became a curse so that we would not be cursed and be cursed from the presence of God for eternity. Jesus Christ became that curse. He hung on the cross for us. The law is not of faith. And there are, and again it says, the man that doeth them shall live in them. There's more peace in trusting Jesus Christ than there is in trying to fulfill something you can't keep. There's not a single person that has ever kept the whole law, that has lived a perfect, sinless life, except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's done it. And when someone tries to live a perfect life, they're miserable. I don't know if you've ever met someone that has pretended to live a perfect life, and there's pride attached to it, and there's misery. Because when you fail, you just can't accept your failure. But when we know that Jesus Christ is, he is our Redeemer, he's our Savior, we're trusting him and not us fulfilling the law, there's peace in that. There's like, okay, I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm going to mess up at times, and I'm glad I have an advocate with Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I can count on him. So can anyone be justified by obeying the law? The answer is no, but there are those that still will try to get themselves justified by obeying every single word of what God says and yet failing along the way. Look at the third question. How can God be a just God and yet justify the ungodly? Some people have that question of, okay, if God is such a just God and the judge of all the earth shall do right, how is it that he can justify the ungodly? Because again, the human thinking, they're thinking of someone in Paul's case, well, he's a murderer, because that's all they know him to be. He's a murderer. Because when Paul was stopped on the road to Damascus and Jesus Christ blinded him with his glory, spoke to him, and Paul gave his life to the Lord, then Jesus speaks to Ananias, one of the disciples in Damascus, and tells Ananias to go to the street called Straight, go into this house, lay your hands upon Saul so he can receive his sight and all of that. And Ananias says, Lord, he came here to haul us away. He came here to persecute us. And the Lord says, no, he's a chosen vessel. People always remember who you were. People in your life will always remember who you were, what you did. And the devil will always bring it up. And people have that question, well, how can a murderer be justified? How can a rapist be justified? How can a pedophile be justified? How can a liar, how can a thief, I mean, all these things, how can these types of people be justified? And they have the thinking of, well, I know if someone's morally upright, sure, they're going to be accepted. They'll be justified before God. So how can an ungodly person be justified by a just God? Look there in your notes at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 11, because again, I want us to be reminded again tonight, there's not a single person that cannot be saved. Now we know all people will not come to the saving knowledge of Christ. They will not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But the grace of salvation, it's there for all. Even in Scripture, the grace was there for the Pharisees, but yet they just rejected it. They did not want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, he did, but the majority did not. So there's not a single person who cannot be saved, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of what they've done in their life. Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The Lord's talking about Jesus Christ. My righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Again, how can a just God justify the ungodly? He does it by being a just God. I mean, somebody Obviously, Jesus Christ died in the place of the ungodly. Jesus died for the sins of the world. It's a wonderful thing, and that's the love of God. That's the grace of God that we enjoy, that I'm not deserving of God's grace. I'm not deserving of the gift of salvation. I'm not deserving of a mansion in the Heavenly Father's house. But because of his love and grace, he took my place. That's how the ungodly can be justified by a righteous God, is that God took their place. God took their place on the cross of Calvary so that they would not have to take a place in separation from God in that dark place called hell. Again, tonight as we think about justification and think about justification in your own life, you've been justified because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love the fact that I was robed in rags of filthiness. All of my righteousness, as the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But the moment you and I and everyone else that has called upon the name of Jesus Christ for salvation, that instant they were robed in his righteousness. That instant the Holy Spirit took residence in their life. At that instant, they had help the remainder of their life. Someone to walk with them, someone to talk with them, someone to encourage them when there's not another human around. You and I, we love to have friends. We love to have somebody to talk to, somebody that understands what we're going through. But sometimes that person's not there. Sometimes as people try to encourage you, they don't really understand what you're going through. But the Holy Spirit of God does a much better job of encouraging us, because Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. It's a wonderful thing, this gift of justification. Since Jesus pays the sin debt by his own suffering, he can relieve the sinner on principles of justice. Since Jesus pays the sin debt by his own suffering, he can relieve the sinner on principles of justice. Look at question number 4. Will God count sin against someone whom he has justified? Again, like I said earlier, the devil's the accuser of the brethren. The devil always brings it up. Remember, when you look at the life of Job, the devil says to God, take away his stuff, he'll curse you to your face. I mean, he's always accusing. He's saying, you know what, you do this and Job will curse you, Job will deny you, all of this. And the devil wants us to curse God and to deny the Lord. All right, but will God count sin against someone whom he has justified? If you at this moment, think about this, the moment you take your last breath and something happens and you have a bad thought, you say something, anything, the moment right before you take your last breath, what happens? You're going to lose your salvation? Is God going to judge you because that's it? You sinned against me with your last breath, and therefore you're not going into heaven. Well, God would be a liar. And God's not a man that he should lie. Again, you may not have the struggles with these questions, but there's somebody who does. Will God count sin against someone whom he has justified? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, because there are those that believe they can lose their gift of salvation. They can lose salvation. They can lose the grace of God. And when you read God's word, it's just not true, because we did nothing to earn salvation. We do nothing to keep salvation. Romans chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Again, once forgiven, always forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that we are just to knowingly sin and just live life however we want. You know, we kind of talked about that several weeks ago. You can't walk with God and dance with the devil. It doesn't work. As a child of God, having the Spirit of God inside, there's a conviction of, you know what? I don't want to do those things that are contrary to the ways of God. Again, there are times where we will get mad about something. We may have a bad attitude. We may argue with somebody, and the Holy Spirit smites our heart and reminds us, hey, that's not Christ-like, all right? It's not that we are sinless. We are sinners saved by grace. And when we do mess up, the Lord does not say, okay, that's it. You're done. You messed up. Aren't you glad for that tonight, that you can't do anything to lose your salvation? Now, we're not the judge, but the Bible does say you'll know them by their fruits. If someone claims to be a Christian but lives their life contrary to the ways of God, purposely, without seemingly any conviction, without any remorse, more than likely they do not have the Spirit of God in them. It was just lip service. They just said a prayer, maybe to get the preacher off their back or to get you to stop talking about what they consider religion, all right? But thinking about ourselves individually, taking inventory in our own life, how do we respond to the things that we do that are against the Lord? Is there conviction? Do we have remorse? Do we feel guilty about doing something God told us not to do? Will God count sin against someone whom he has justified? All right? The Lord blesses the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Well, we even see this in Peter's life. We've been talking about Peter a lot lately, but again, Peter said, I will not deny you. Though all men deny you, I will not. Peter had a great love for Christ. He knew he was the Savior, because when Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? And everyone said, well, you know, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, Elijah, all this. And Jesus says, well, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of God. And in John 6:66, when everybody left, Jesus turned to his disciples and says, will you leave also? And Peter says, where do we go? You have the words of life. But because Peter was not really relying on the Lord to help him not to do what Jesus said he was going to do, he found himself denying the Lord. And the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. He felt bad. I mean, he felt bad about what he did. And the devil wanted to crush his spirit and his faith. So much so that Peter goes off fishing. He thinks, you know what? That's it. The Lord doesn't love me. And see, the devil's always there. When you mess up, and you will, the devil's right there to try to convince you, well, that's it. You can't pray to God. You can't read his word. He doesn't want to see you, doesn't want to talk to you. All those things that are lies. And Jesus shows us a great example of his love and grace, that Jesus goes to Peter and rectifies the relationship. He goes to Peter and says, do you love me? Okay, follow me. Forget what you did. I know that you're sorry about it, because he knows our heart. And he says, Peter, follow me. He doesn't bring it up. He doesn't ask Peter why he denied him. He says, do you love me? All right, follow me. That's the wonderful thing about justification, is the Lord will convict our hearts, but he's not the one that keeps bringing it up. He's not the one that will condemn us when we mess up. His grace is sufficient. Is it possible, number five, is it possible to condemn someone whom God has justified? Because that's the second question to number four. Will God count sin against someone whom he has justified? No. Is it possible to condemn someone whom God has justified? Look there in your notes at Romans chapter 8, in verse 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So is it possible to condemn someone who God has justified? The answer is no, because it's God that justifies. And once justified, God's not going to go back on his word. Jesus Christ is the one that died, right? Again, the accuser of the brethren, the adversary, wants to crush your faith. He wants to crush your spirit. He wants you to think that, you know what? I cannot live the Christian life. There's not a single person that can live the Christian life without the help of Christ. That's why it's called the Christian life. They were first called Christians at Antioch. It's Jesus Christ. But again, no one can condemn you because it's God that justifieth, and it's Jesus Christ that died and rose again for your justification. Look at question number six. Is there a justification that comes to a Christian on account of works? Again, some people believe that, you know what, I have to do good works in order to earn salvation. I have to do good works to keep salvation. In James chapter 2, there in your notes, James brings up Abraham. In verse 23, he says, "The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Stopping right there, Abraham's faith in God, believing what God said, that Abraham would have a son. Just his faith in what God said, God imputes that unto him for righteousness, not of anything he did. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works, like this is verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, if you were to go back and go to James chapter 2. Because right there, somebody would be like, see, you're justified by works. And you got to be careful because a lot of people, just like the devil, will use scripture out of context. They'll use scripture twistedly to lead somebody astray, to cause someone to believe a lie. So when you read those two verses, it seems, okay, God imputed righteousness unto Abraham because of his belief in God. But then it says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now the question is, before I go on, the question was, is there a justification that comes to a Christian on account of works. All right? So in these two verses, it seems like the verses are saying that you're saved by works, and that's just not the case. Again, if you're in James chapter 2, back up a few verses. Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. All right? As James talks to these believers, he's saying, look, you say you have faith, but if you have faith, then what are you doing? All right? What we do proves our faith in God. What did Abraham do to prove he believed God? Well, when God tested his faith by saying, hey, I want you to sacrifice your only son, Isaac. He didn't count Ishmael as his son because Isaac was the promised one. He was the promised son. And God tested Abraham's faith. God knew exactly what Abraham would do, but he still allowed Abraham to go through the motion of gathering the wood, gathering his son, taking that journey to Mount Moriah, leaving the servants, taking Isaac up to the top of the mountain, building the altar, binding his son, putting his son on the altar, raising the dagger about to sacrifice his son, because that's what God said. Now, you and I know, reading through God's word, God's not into human sacrifice. The devil is. That's why abortion is so rampant in this country and in this world. It's not about rights. It's not about health. It's about destroying lives because Jesus said the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. God gives life. The devil wants to take it. Now, Abraham did exactly what God said, but God stopped him. You read the account. When Abraham had his hand in the air, ready to sacrifice his son, a voice from heaven said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And Abraham looks behind him, and there's already a ram caught in the thicket. God already had a substitute for his son, but God was testing his faith. All right? Works does not save, but it proves our faith. It proves our faith, and a lot of Christians struggle with trusting God. Somebody recently, as I read a text recently, they said, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior, but that's it. He has no power to help me in my life. How can you trust him for salvation but not trust him with your life? And not trust him with your day, what you have to do in life? Okay? The Bible tells us the demons believe and tremble, all right? But they're not following God. They're not obeying God. That's what got them kicked out of heaven, was their pride and their disobedience and rebellion and following the devil. All right? But as far as justification with works, the works that I do for God prove I'm a child of God. Because you can't believe that God is your Savior and not trust him with your life. What is it that God cannot do for us? What is it that he cannot help us with? He has all power. Jesus even told us he has all power and he's with us. Again, works is not for salvation, but works proves that we do believe. Abraham believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't know God was going to stop him. But you know what? He believed him so much, he was willing to do what God said. And it proved his faith in God. How strong is our faith? What will we do for God when he asks us? Because for someone who's called to be a missionary, that takes some faith to leave the comforts of this country to go to a third world country and rely on God to provide for you in that country. And there'll be those that say, well, you know, they have supporting churches. How much faith it takes to believe and hope that the churches will continue to give towards what you're doing? It takes a lot of faith, but listen, if your faith and my faith cannot be tested, it cannot be trusted. I heard someone say that one time, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Again, many say, well, I believe in God, but they don't follow, they don't trust him for their day-to-day needs. In James chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? His faith was made perfect because he was willing to do what God asked him to do. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Again, does works save or guarantee salvation, someone the gift of salvation? No. But works should follow after our faith, proving our faith in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. All right, so the question was, is there a justification that comes to a Christian on account of works? Yes. Not justification for salvation, but justification that, you know what? The works I do prove that I have salvation through Jesus Christ. My faith proves what I am doing. That's one of the hardest things as a Christian to do, is to trust God. Your faith is tested every day, whether you know it or not. It's tested every day. It's tested in whether we give our tithes and offerings. And so many want to debate, well, God doesn't really need your money. He doesn't need our money. He owns everything. But what he wants us to do is trust him by giving to him with our job, with our marriage, with our kids. Everything in your life requires faith. It requires faith. The devil wants us to focus on the negative. And there's not a single person that doesn't have some type of negativeness in their life. But God wants us to focus on the author and finisher of our faith that helps us to overcome the negative in our life. That negative may be a spouse. It may be some wayward children. You know, it's a whole host of things. But our focus is to be, you know what? Jesus Christ can help me through this. And he wants to help me through this. I can trust him, and I'm going to believe that he will. Because he didn't save you to bring you out to the desert to leave you to die like the Israelites thought. They were 3 days in the wilderness, and they complained to Moses, God brought us out here to kill us. If God meant to make your life miserable, well, he could have done that without giving you the gift of salvation. Because do you remember what your life was like? Maybe minus a few in here, what your life was like before salvation? Having had to live? It doesn't matter if you were raised in church. No one's born saved, right? We all have our own battles that we face before salvation, and there are battles after salvation. But how much do we trust God now with our life? How much are we willing to just follow the Lord and trust him even when it doesn't make sense, even when my flesh wants to fight against just the simple things that he asks me to do? So what is Jesus Christ made unto the believer? All right, if I'm supposed to trust him and he's the justifier and all of this, then what is Jesus Christ unto the believer? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Again, we understand we're not saved by works. We're not saved by our own devices. No one can boast before the Lord. And unfortunately, that's Jesus even tells us, there will be some standing before him that say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all this in your name? And they'll name things they've done, and Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, thou that workest iniquity. Because it's not about what we do, it's about who we believe in. It's about who we give our life to. But Jesus Christ, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom. He's our wisdom. And righteousness. He's our righteousness. We're accepted in the beloved because of the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification. He's the one that has sanctified us and continues to sanctify us. And redemption. He's the one that has redeemed us. He is our redeemer. So what is Jesus Christ made unto the believer? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'm so glad that tonight that we can glory in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but the fact that he continues to work in our life. He continues to help us to get over our struggles. Again, some struggle more in trusting him with everything. Others struggle in following faithfully, but he's always there to help us along the way, not condemning us, but encouraging us. You see that all throughout Scripture, he did it with Paul, he did it with Peter. When Peter walked on water but then started sinking, he's got his focus off of Christ. He cried out, Lord, save me. The Bible says Jesus lifted him up and they walked back to the boat. Aren't you glad that he's always there to lift you up and to help you along the way to keep going forward? Because each of us have a race to run. And he wants us to finish that race. And he helps us to finish that race. And Paul testified of the Lord helping him to finish his course and to be able to stand before the Lord blameless, having done everything the Lord asked him to do. All right, still having struggles, because he talked about the things I would do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. He talks about, everyone has that struggle of, you know, fully trusting the Lord. Again, not talking about salvation, but fully trusting the Lord in different areas of our life. All right, but the Lord helps us along with that. So what has Christ made unto us? Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. All right, number 8, does justification by faith release the believer from the penalty of sin? You know the answer to that. But look at what Jesus says in John 3:16. Again, these are questions that maybe an unbeliever would ask. Maybe a child of God that is struggling would ask. Because again, the devil wants to even convince a child of God they're not saved. Why? Why would the devil work so hard on trying to convince somebody they're not saved? So they'll stop trusting the Lord. They'll stop walking with the Lord. That they'll have a miserable life. Even though he can't take away your salvation because it's given by God, yet he wants to get into the minds of God's people to cause them to think things that are not true so that they will have a miserable life. You want to know why? Misery loves company. And the devil's miserable because he was kicked out of heaven, a created being to worship God, but he got lifted up in pride, got kicked out, and now he's doomed for eternity, and he knows it. He knows his time is short. He's miserable about it, and he wants to take as many people with him as he can. Again, does justification by faith release the believer from the penalty of sin? Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you what, that releases the believer from the penalty of sin. Jesus says that should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Tonight, as a child of God, as a born-again believer, you're not condemned. You're not going to perish because you've been given the gift of everlasting life. And that takes a huge weight off of your shoulder. That brings a tremendous amount of peace into the heart that, you know what, I'm on the winning side. But again, we've got to be wise to the devil's tactics. All right? Justification. Just as if you've never done it. You confess it to the Lord. 1 John 1:9. You know what? Look at 1 John chapter 1. Because if the devil can convince a child of God that there is something God will not forgive them of in their past or even in their present, if he can paralyze them from trusting God, following God, man, it's a life full of misery for that person. It's a life of not walking in the light as he is in the light. But we're reminded in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mike, there's nothing that God will not forgive you for. As a child of God, there's no unpardonable sin. Once you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, there's nothing you can do to lose it. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. The Lord wants us to enjoy his presence in our life. Will any believer, number 9, will any believer who has been justified ever be lost? Will any believer who has been justified ever be lost? Psalm 37 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. David says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. And again, someone may, well, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, Jesus says in John chapter 10, in regards to the Father's hand, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. The last thought. If God the Father and God the Son are both holding on to you, who can take you out of their hands? You're not strong enough, and the devil's not strong enough. Justification. The Lord forgives, the Lord strengthens us, and it gives us the hope that we need that, you know what? He's always there. He's always there to encourage us, to help us. Sure, I have an adversary that wants me to believe that God doesn't love me because I messed up today, but I have an advocate with the Father, my Redeemer, who intercedes on my behalf and says, Father, forgive them. I've paid the price for that sin. They're a child of the King of kings and Lord of lords. The gift of justification is a wonderful gift that encourages us and reminds us of the goodness of God in our life and helps us to tell the devil, go home.